Thank you very much, Alison. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Hosea, and we pray over these coming weeks that we would really learn from it, apply it to our lives as we reflect on your character, on your love, on your patience with us. May we honor you with our lives as we respond to this book. May we respond with our hearts in love and service for your glory's sake. Amen. 36 million people in our world fell for the Ashley Madison advertising slogan, "Life is short, have an affair." You'll know the story of how Ashley Madison website was recently hacked and thousands of names were leaked to the world. The whole saga tells a very sad story, primarily the story of millions of married men and women, mostly men, I gather, who are being very intentional about seeking affairs and being unfaithful to their spouses. The outward impression they would try to give in the home, I assume, was probably all is well. But secretly, their hearts were elsewhere. In the time of Hosea the prophet, the people of Israel were saying, all is well. But their hearts were elsewhere too. They were unfaithful to the God who had called them, chosen them, rescued them, provided for them and loved them. The result was, and perhaps they didn't know they could do this, they broke God's heart. And so for God, it was a time to say, it's over. You've been unfaithful, and now there are major consequences. I don't want to be your God anymore. It's enough. That would be a massive surprise to Israel. And just the quiet in our church this morning, I think, tells us that's not like the God we know, is it? Well, we'll find out there's more to the story. But the shock of God saying that is what Hosea is about. And yet through that rebuke, the love comes as well. Israel were blissfully unaware that there was any problem. But that was simply because they refused to listen to God's prophets and neglected God's law and covenant. God had every right to sever ties with Israel. But the book of Hosea gives us a window into the heart of God. And we see that throughout, in spite of all the rebukes, the disciplining, the warnings of judgment, which will be fulfilled, God's heart is full of love for his people. He just can't help himself. He just loves them. I just want to quote what Beverly quoted earlier from Tim Chester's book. People often talk about what they feel about God. The book of Hosea tells us what God feels about us. That's why I wanted us to look at Hosea. I've never preached on Hosea before through Hosea. I thought, what an exciting challenge. And as I've read through it, I'm sure you have over the years, there's been that rebuke with that love permeating all the time. Just can't give up on his people. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful window into God's character. Let me give you some background to establish where we are in Old Testament history as we come to this book. We're in the middle of the 8th century BC. King David was ruling around 1000 BC, so 200 years earlier. A lot has changed since David and Solomon, when they were kings of Israel. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam so incensed 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Rehoboam had major problems with how to be a good king and how to treat people well. He so incensed 10 of the tribes that in 930 BC, 10 tribes split clean away from the other two, Judah and Benjamin. They created a new state in the north, with their capital being Samaria. Judah and Benjamin, they stayed south with Jerusalem as their capital. Judah had her kings of the Davidic line. Israel in the north had their own kings. Israel in particular had wandered far from her God in faith and practice, and Hosea will tell us how they do that. Idolatry, Baal worship, you name it. They ignored the laws given to them by Moses and handed down. Above all, they ignored the covenant relationship with God. You will be my people and I will be your God. They just forgot about it. It just didn't bother them. It wasn't an issue for them. They had other things to do. They had other relationships to form with the Baals and making money and so on. And it was a good time. Under the rule of King Jeroboam II, everything was going pretty hunky-dory. The economy was thriving. Israel enjoyed peace and security. Yes, Assyria was growing a bit of an army, but nothing to worry about. We're Israel. We're pretty strong. We're pretty secure. In fact, this era is regarded as a second golden era after the eras of David and Solomon. But this new golden era, it wasn't going to last long. Hosea was sent by God to give the people of Israel some bad news and shake them out of their complacency. Over the next 30 years or more, 5 prophets from Israel and Judah would be serving God, proclaiming his displeasure and warning of judgment to come, pointing as well to a future restoration. God was filling his land with his word. Wouldn't that be great in Australia in 2015? Don't we need that? That's why this book speaks to us today. We need this. I was in England back in the mid-90s at a big conference in London, and I got talking to a young man of about 19 called Ganbat. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Mongolia." "I'm here on a 2-year Bible training course in London, the Cornhill course. It's excellent." And I said, "Did he not want to do any extra studies and things?" He was obviously a bright, intelligent guy. He said, "I've got 3 friends. We're all Christians. We became Christians in our early teens. We meet together, pray together, study the Bible together. We made a choice. Mongolia, there's no gospel ministry to speak of, really. Mongolia needs Jesus. We know Jesus. We're young. Let's forget uni. Let's preach." 19 years old, 4 guys. I said, "How are you going to get around? Mongolia is huge." "Don't know, but we'll get there." I've never forgotten that guy. He just had a heart for his nation. And I don't have to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that in this day and age, in 2015, we need to have our nation on our hearts and to be praying for our leaders, for this nation to find her God again, to come home. That was the appeal of Hosea, of Isaiah, of Amos, of Micah, Jeremiah 2, telling the people, come back to your God. Each was given their own distinct message and sought to bring God's chosen people back into a faithful relationship with the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know from the names of the kings mentioned in verse 1 that Hosea probably started his ministry around 760 BC, towards the end of Uzziah's reign in Judah. And he ended at around 725 BC, just before the fall of Jerusalem in 722, when the Assyrians came in and just smashed Israel to pieces. They were no more. It was all over. The 10 tribes were gone. Only Judah and Benjamin would be left. And notice in verse 1 how it says the word of the Lord came to Hosea. The message he'll deliver was not his message, his word. It was God's message. And it certainly begins by being a message with a difference, because the first three chapters are dominated by Hosea's domestic arrangements, his wife and children, and a marriage in trouble. But the focus isn't really on the marriage or the children, but on what they symbolize and what God is wanting to say through this family affair, as I've called this sermon. It all starts with an important choice to make, and it's my first heading, choosing a wife, a very strange marriage. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman, have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. It has to be one of the strangest commands God ever gave to one of his prophets or one of his people anywhere in the world. But it served a real purpose. Hosea would be carrying out an enactment prophecy, as the commentators call it. That is, that his marriage to Gomer would be a living, acted out message shown to Israel of her unfaithfulness. I'm marrying Gomer. She's unfaithful. So are you. My marriage tells you your own story, Israel. Gomer, Hosea's new bride, would be unfaithful to him, just like Israel had been unfaithful to her God. Verse 2 even suggests Gomer was promiscuous before Hosea married her. The marriage would bring heartache to Hosea, more of that next week. But it was a symbol of Israel's deceit and double standards. And Hosea's obedience in obeying this unique command is worthy of note. Marrying Gomer was the mark of a selfless man who knew of God's greater purpose through it all. And even if he didn't, he just obeyed his Lord. One of those purposes was the children Gomer bore him. My second heading, picking the children's names, some very strange choices. Some of you may have a book a bit like this at home. The Treasury of Baby Names, over 2,500 well-loved and special names. And they're all there, you know, you've got, what do we got here? Hester, Holly, Hedda, Heidi, Helen, and then we've got, what have we got over here? Franco, Fergus, Digby, Diggory. You won't find the names we got in Hosea in here. You got some pretty strange names. Gomer conceived and bore Hosea a son, and they name him Jezreel at God's command. Call him Jezreel because I'll soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. You may well ask, what's all that about? Let me explain. Back in the days of that lovely couple, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, a lot of very bad things happened. And God commanded Jehu to bring an end to that dreadful partnership, the Omri dynasty that Ahab was a king of, Jezebel his queen. Jehu does as he's commanded, but in a most bloodthirsty manner. Do you know, all 70 grandchildren of Ahab were beheaded and their heads paraded in the capital. King Ahab had a favorite palace in Jezreel, and that's the association here. It's a reminder of the bloodshed of that time. That was Ahab's favorite palace. 2 points to make on this. Firstly, Jehu did as God commanded. He even gets commended in 2 Kings. But he went way beyond what was necessary in the bloodshed. And he proved to be just as bad and unfaithful a king as Ahab. Outwardly so obedient, but inwardly deceitful and unfaithful, and he quickly ushered back the Baal prophets that Jezebel had encouraged. Second, God linked all Israel with Jehu. His deception and unfaithfulness was a mirror of hers. I will soon punish the house of Jehu. That was a message for Jehu's dynasty, but also for all Israel. Jehu's dynasty was soon to end with the death of Jeroboam II in 753 and his son 6 months later in 752. That would be the end of the family line. But the tables will be turned on the nation of Israel as well. I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In fact, in 734 BC, they would be defeated in the valley of Jezreel by the Assyrian army. There it is. Hosea said it would be in the valley of Jezreel, and that's where it happened. And you know the irony of that? Where did Deborah and Barak defeat the Canaanites? The valley of Jezreel. Where did Gideon defeat the Midianites? The valley of Jezreel. You think I'm going to help you again? You're wrong. Did they get the message? Where's God? We're losing. We're being destroyed. There will be no more victories for Israel. Her time had run out. Jehu made the mistake of being outwardly obedient, but inwardly unfaithful, as I said. And the Israel of Hosea's day was just the same. Do you remember how Paul commended Timothy for his sincere faith? And the challenge for us is that what he receives from you and me? When we take the bread and the wine today, do we come with sincere hearts saying, look, I need this. I need your love and forgiveness. Thank you for all you've done for me. I'm not maybe the greatest Christian in the world. I know I'm not. But thank you, you've done everything for me to make me yours and to give me a place in heaven. That's our sincere response, isn't it, in our hearts. That is all God wants. He hates deceit. He hates deceitfulness and unfaithfulness. He just wants honesty and sincerity. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I'll show love to Judah and I'll save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord, will save them. Fancy calling your daughter not loved. Do you know, a few of you made a noise when that was read out in the reading. You couldn't believe it. Can you imagine at the school gate, not loved, where are you? I mean, awful. But it makes the point, doesn't it? We all picked it up. We got it. It really hurts. You've not been loving me, and I'm not going to love you, says God. It symbolizes God's decision to withdraw his love from Israel. Judah had not been so disloyal as Israel. There's no hint of judgment coming her way yet. That would come in 587 when the Babylonians would get to Jerusalem. but the love was withdrawn from Israel. And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Hold on a minute. What did Exodus 6:7 say? What did God say to Moses? I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. You mean it's all over? That's exactly what it means. The name suggests that since the birth of Jezreel and Lo-Ruhamah, things have got progressively worse. Israel is even more distant from God. Hence, they're not my people. God has divorced himself from being Israel's God anymore. Lo-Ammi is the name that says that the covenant is broken and Israel is being, as Chester puts it, formally cut adrift. It doesn't mean they're permanently abandoned as his people, as we'll discover through this book. But I am not your God is a complete reversal of all that God stands for, of all that that nation stood for. Their whole identity was bound up in their love and friendship with God. And they ditched him, and they ditched that love. And now they were paying the price. These names should have been a big shock to Israel. But I think we'll see they fell on pretty deaf ears. Names are important in the ancient world, and we take care to choose names in our own day for children. But they're making a point here that a line has been crossed. There's been a lot of deceit. There's been a lot of unfaithfulness. You don't love me. And frankly, I don't want to be your God anymore. Wow. So what's going to happen now? Well, God's faithfulness remains, finally. There's a promise of things to come. Verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Save your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. The northern kingdom would be destroyed. It would end. Many of them will be taken as exiles back to Assyria. But God's promise through Abraham still stood. Your descendants will be as many as the sand, grains of sand on the seashore. There in Genesis 22 and 32. God, in spite of all he's taken from Israel, will be faithful to his promise. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. It won't just be outward show. It will be children of the living God. This is real faith. This is sincere from the heart. And this series I've called Straight from the Heart. That's what it's about. From our heart, but above all, from God's heart. And the people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. It began to happen after some of the captives came back from Assyria. Hezekiah and then Josiah said, look, your tribes are sort of finished. Samaria's been demolished. Come and join us. It started there, but ultimately it was in Jesus that the Israel of the north and the Judah of the south came together under one new leader. And not just them alone, but you and me. The whole world under Jesus through the cross. There's a lovely verse. I gave my testimony. The first time I ever gave my testimony anywhere, I was asked by the speaker to choose a verse, and I chose this verse from Ephesians 2:13. You who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that it? The Gentiles were far away, miles away, never knew the promises of God in the Old Testament. Israel, Judah, you and me, the Gentiles of the world, all brought together under one leader, Jesus, if we love and serve him. And do you notice there will be a great day, the day of Jezreel, how that word Jezreel, which was a dirty word, a horrible word, was transformed. The one day, in the day of Jesus, and ultimately in the day of his return, great things are going to happen. But they already have. On the day when he was born at Bethlehem, had his ministry, that first Good Friday in the resurrection. People looked at the cross. It was ugly. It was a failure. But it wasn't that at all. It was transformed. What was a failure and a disaster and a tragedy has become the victory and the path to forgiveness for each one of us. It's changed its whole meaning for each one of us. Not just a symbol of death and execution, but a symbol of life and a future with God. And a future with other brothers and sisters. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. We share fellowship. We've just shared the peace. We're going to have the bread and the wine together in a shared meal. All that's made possible because of the one leader appointed that Hosea spoke of 700 years before Jesus was born. There's unification. There's going to be return from exile. And there's revival. Well, let's pray for a revival in our own hearts. Let's be faithful and true to our God, loving him straight from our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great faithfulness to us, your goodness and love. And may we respond in kind for your glorious sake. Amen.